Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Just a couple of cool things. When we got back, we had some messages on the answering machine, and one was, I don't know if you remember, before we left, we had prayed for Nathan's boy, or the little one that we were praying for. He called a prayer request, and we were praying for the little one. They got a message that God had done a great thing in the little guy's life, and so we praise the Lord for that. And then this morning, Robert and Mimi and the new mama back there brought the little guy that we've been praying for, who's had the heart problems, you remember? So they brought him up for, actually not prayer, just to praise the Lord and thank God. And they lifted the little blanket that was covering him, and he looked up at me and recognized me immediately. I thought that was awesome. But you're viewing miracles. These are miracles that God is actually doing. And to me, they're undeniable. And so to be back in the house of the Lord this morning and the Spirit of the Lord moving in such a great way and to see miracles before your face is just an awesome blessing, and it's just beyond words. You can't express how deep and how moving that is to know that God really is showing up at our church and ministering to people's lives. And I can't think of anyone who has brought a need or a burden that God has not responded to in a very positive and powerful way. And we want to always be a people of gratitude and thanksgiving, because that's what God responds to. When we're arrogant and prideful and whatever, God is a little hesitant. He might spank you a little before he blesses you, but you know, our God knows how to do that. But he does respond so well when we are a grateful, thankful people. And we acknowledge the fact that God is the one who has done all the blessings in our lives. I have another question, though. By the show of hands, well, maybe I better not do it that way, because some of you may not be doing this, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot and make them feel bad. But every year about this time, we do that vegetarian thing. We call it a Daniel's fast. And believe me, I've been faithful. Coming back last week, we started our Daniel's fast when we were supposed to. Dave Dalton told me that he was so excited about the Daniel's fast that he started early so that he would be able to have his free steak dinner at Mel's. So he would have his fast done early, so on his birthday he could have the, but he found out that they stopped doing that. So I was kind to him, but I was in my heart laughing. I was thinking, oh my goodness. But anyway, so he'll be done with his fast a little sooner than the rest of us, perhaps. But the focus of our fast every year is generally something new, but and yet sometimes something old as well. We're always praying for God to meet the needs of the ministry and all that kind. That's always an ongoing kind of thing, but which is good, because that's how God teaches us to trust him and that sort of thing. But this year we're praying for a year of service. We're going to be ministering to one another in wonderful ways, I think. I think it's things that God has probably required us to do and prompted us to do and many times inspired us to do. But I think he wants us to focus. Every year we try to have an annual focus of some kind. And I felt like the Lord was speaking to us to emphasize serving one another, serving our church, serving community, serving the world, for that matter. And there's going to be a lot of opportunities that arise throughout the year, because I think there's some responsibilities that some of our church people have been fulfilling all along. I think the church has, in many ways, fulfilled all of this all along, but we're just going to be focusing on it, because I'm going to tell you what I really think. I really think that this is a year that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do some real breakthrough spiritual situations in people's lives. In fact, as a church, I believe this year is going to be a year where God breaks through in ways that we have not witnessed to date. And I'd like to be able to tell you all that I think God is going to do, but I don't have enough time to do that this morning. Throughout the year, as things progress, and so I'll share more along those lines. But I'm convinced that the way things are moving in the Spirit, the way things are moving in church, the way you have responded to the Holy Spirit, the way you have endured the trials and the tests that you've had to go through throughout this year, last year, and maybe perhaps years before that, I believe God never allows you to go through things unless He is preparing you for a couple of things. One is for greater service, and two is for a greater blessing in your life. Did you know God really enjoys blessing your life, doing wondrous things in your life, doing mighty works in your life? He just loves doing that for His people. But I'm convinced that He takes congregations to spiritual planes, levels. And in doing so, He has not only moved in the congregation as we gather together as a church, but on an individual basis, I think many of us are going to have spiritual breakthroughs this year. And in such a way that we will be overwhelmed by how great God is going to show Himself to be in our personal lives. I don't give out kind of prophecy or words like that with lightly. I don't make statements like that without really believing in my heart that God is really going to do the things that we're talking about. I don't know what your personal struggles have been. Some we have because we pray for them, or you let us know what they are, and we put you on the prayer chain, or we continue praying for you as a pastoral staff or whatever. So some of your struggles and your situations I do know about, but not everybody's. I don't know everybody's personal struggle, and I couldn't possibly know, because there's a new struggle every week, amen? To get up and go to work Monday, that's a new struggle, isn't it? So anyway, it's not possible to know all of them, but I know that there have been some spiritual battles that you've been in. And I know that the way to conquer in those spiritual battles is to never give up. Never give up. Never give in. Keep fighting. Keep fighting, because the Lord, our God, is still with you, and He will help you conquer that issue or any other issue that you face in your life. I know that because I know the Lord delivered me, and He's delivered probably half this congregation from similar things that I needed deliverance from. And that kind of gives you an insight, I think, sometimes to what God is doing in people's lives in general as a church. So I want to leave you this morning, before this message is over, I want to leave you with the hope and the encouragement that I think this year is going to be a great year in Jesus Christ. I think it's going to happen throughout Christianity, not just in our local church. But I think as far as you and I are concerned, it's going to be phenomenal. I think God is going to give you insights spiritually. I think He's going to do spiritual things deep inside of you. And I think He has a great goal and a focus for us and a vision for this church. And so throughout this coming year, we're going to focus on serving, because I think one of the great ways in which we obey the Lord and show our faith and our confidence in the Lord is by serving Him. You may not realize this, but when you came to the church this morning and you worshiped God, and now you're listening to the word that we feel like the Lord has laid on our heart, you are serving the Lord. This is service. We come to, that's why we call it a service. Are you going to service today? Well, yeah, that's what we're here for. That's what this is. We've come as a people of God with common faith to gather together to serve the Lord, to have a service with the Lord, where we come and we bless His name, we exalt His name, we fellowship with Him, we glorify Him, and in return, God blesses us and touches us on a personal basis, but also on a church-wide basis. I would say everybody got touched this morning somehow. I don't know how you can be in the presence of the Lord. You may not always recognize exactly what it is, but I'm convinced that God has touched you this morning. He's touched me, and I know He's no respecter of persons, so He's touching everybody. He doesn't just touch the pastor. Touches everybody. And I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, for a moment. I have about 10 verses I want to read just to give you the context of what I'm talking about. And those of you that are in the Daniel fast with us, I want to encourage you. Hang in there. It won't take a whole long time for this to get through. But in the process of praying and seeking the Lord through this fast, it is going to produce a lot of great blessings of the Lord in your personal life. But it's also going to accomplish what I think God wants to accomplish in our church. And that is to teach us to trust Him, that when He speaks to us and we obey Him and serve Him, that He will not only do what He wants to accomplish through you, but He will also bless your life. How many of you here know what a blessing is? Does anybody know what a blessing is? Yeah, we all pretty well know that, don't we? It's not just the good things. Let me clarify. The good things are blessings, amen? You got your rent paid, you know, you got fuel, you got food in the fridge, all that kind of stuff is blessings. But when you come to the house of God and you sense His presence and something happens in here, you can't explain it, but something happens deep down in your spirit, that's a blessing also. But also God blesses us, believe it or not, you may not want to accept this, your theology might not match mine, but sometimes the Lord allows bad things to happen in your life, struggles to happen in your life, difficulties to happen in your life, so that He can develop the kind of blessing that He needs to put in your life, so that you will be a successful Christian, a victorious Christian, a conquering Christian. Am I making sense? I don't like it that way. I like the easy way. I like Him pouring out the blessing. And I'm pretty selfish that way. I kind of like that. But I'm also aware that God fine-tunes my soul and my spirit by what I go through in life. Amen? And so both things are actually a positive. Even if it's a negative in your life, God will turn it into a positive at some point if you just hang in there, if you just keep fighting, if you don't give up. Amen? I want to read a story for you here. You're all familiar with it. You probably read through it a little bit maybe at Christmas time. And I'm not going to be preaching at Christmas much, but I want you to begin in the 41st verse because I want you to have the full context of this. You know the story, but I want to read it for you out of the Gospel of Luke. First chapter, 41st verse. Now, His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when He was 12 years old, He went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now what you need to understand, this is all not just the Feast of the Passover, which was the giving of the sacrifice for the sins of the people. Does everybody know what Passover is all about, don't you? But there was also a remembrance of the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's what they went to celebrate. That celebration sometimes was more than just a one-day celebration. It lasted sometimes a week or more, depending on what all was going on. But at any rate, so they've gone up for after the custom and spent a good deal of time in Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposed him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. So apparently they came in for safety's sake in a large group. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. So they've been a day out, now a day back, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. So that's a day out, a day back, and 3 days later. After five days, he's in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us?" Thank you. "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Humbled himself, went back to being a little boy there, a young man, about 12 years old. But his mother kept these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Awesome portion of scripture, kind of an unfortunate situation. Not that Jesus Christ was not obedient to his parents, but he was being obedient to his heavenly Father. And so we have a glimpse, and this is probably, other than his birth, the only glimpse of Jesus Christ's ministry or life at all, and Luke's the only one that presents it to us, other than when he was born and when he started his ministry. And so this is the only glimpse of Jesus Christ, but there's a reason for this, I think, that Luke includes it. Not so much that we would come to the understanding that maybe Jesus was just being rebellious, and how many of you, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, were a little rebellious to the... Anybody? Chuck and I are the only real Christians here this morning and would admit that, right, confess that. But he's a young man, and of course, not far from being declared a man. From the Jewish custom, he would be declared a man. About 13 years old is roughly the time in which they do. It could have been done as early as 12 years old. But at any rate, he's back there dealing with the doctors, not caring that the parents have already left town. Has anybody ever been left by their parents anywhere? Tom? Is that you, Tom? Yeah. Now, you know, it's one thing if you're at church at night, you drive off and you forget one of your kids. You got 10 kids or something, and you leave one of them. You know, that's probably a common thing for large families, but it's a pretty devastating thing when mom and dad take off and leave you. But Jesus was after the ministry that the Father was calling. And what's interesting about this is I think the reason that Luke gives us a glimpse of this is to help us understand that Jesus Christ did not just come on the scene unprepared. Now, I don't know about you, but if I would have been his parents, I can tell you what I would have done. His mama would have said, "Why have you dealt with us this way while we've looked for you sorrowing?" Daddy would not have responded that well. There would be a certain thing that would be taking place, and it's not, it may have, I don't know, it's not listed by Luke, but I assure you, had he been my child, I would have been more responsive and more physical in my response. But I think the glimpse is given to us so that we can understand that God has been preparing many of you and Jesus early in your lives. I find it very fascinating that Jesus Christ had the spiritual maturity to not only quiz and discuss and debate with the doctors, and you know, there's nothing more boring than discussing theology. Amen? You get together with these eggheads and they want to talk, you know, the existence of God, the nature of God, and then they want to talk about omnipresence, omniscience, and all these theological things about the attributes of God, and I've gone through that, and it's kind of interesting and all that kind of stuff, but when you get down to where we live, I would rather have understanding than just a lot of knowledge. Knowledge is great, and understanding comes from that. But what this picture shows us is that Jesus was early being drawn aside by God in order to serve the purpose that he came to this world for. And I think it's an honorable glimpse that we get, and one that reassures us that whatever God is doing, whatever he's planned in our personal lives, no different than Jesus Christ, whatever he's planned in our personal lives, it has a focus and an intention. God is very intentional about how he moves in your life. And on some of us, he may have moved younger than in others. Some people have told me, I never came to Christ until I was 50, 60 years old or anything like that. And that's okay. That's understandable. You know, life has its way of taking you afar before you ever find Christ or whatever. But a lot of us here this morning, including myself, as renegade as I was as a young man, I still believe God was dealing in my life very early. I didn't know it until after I became a Christian what it was happening to me, but I remember some a tragedy that happened in our life. I lost my uncle, and I remember a time when I declared I'm going to be a preacher. I had no idea what I was talking about, and had I known then what I know now, I would have never said that. But at any rate, my point is, I think the Spirit of the Lord has a way of ministering to you, and then when you become more spiritually acute, you begin to recognize God was moving in my life a long time ago. And I could look back and see how he rescued me, delivered me, did all kinds of things to show himself real to me. And then one night I found him as my Savior, not looking for him at all, and I stumbled into him. But finally recognizing all along he was looking for me and guiding my life. But he's very intentional. He's very purposeful. He has a goal and a situation and a purpose and a focus in your life. And if you surrender to that, you will discover that your life will take on dimensions that you probably don't even recognize at this point. And probably don't even recognize when it's happening. That's why I'm saying that at this year, if God is going to move in ways that we don't always understand or recognize, but they're going to be awesome when he does do these things in your personal life. And his intention is to do it, but some things are not going to be able to be visible to us except by faith. Am I making sense? Seeing it by faith. Now, if I were to tell people, just a non-Christian, secular person, non-Christian person, about my life and tell them, you know, something, I believe God helped me out of a nearly drowning situation. When I rolled a car, nearly should have been killed, but wasn't killed. I believe God intervened in those situations. When I tell that to a person that's not spiritually minded, not a faith person, not a person that believes or have had an experience or relationship with Christ, given their heart to Christ, they're going to look at that and say, well, that's just coincidence. That's just, you just lucked out. And they'll have all kinds of ways of explaining that. But none of them will see it for what it really is. I know for a fact God delivered me, helped me, saved me, whatever the circumstance was. I know for a fact, as I look back knowing Him, I know that's His hand moving in my life. And I know He has a purpose and a direction for my life. My problem is trying to find out how to get in that line for that direction and that focus. And I think it takes a lifetime for some things, but not for all things. And I'm so thankful for the not for all things, because I believe that's where God comes into your life and intentionally intervenes in your life for the purpose of making Himself real and making His purpose real for you. And so that you can know what He wants. People that are Christians that don't know what God wants for their lives are the most frustrated Christians that there are. Because they're not being able to put together or connect what God is doing in their lives with where God is wanting them to go and how He's wanting them to get there. Am I making sense? And so part of the process that Jesus went through in this being about the Father's business, which is our goal this year, we want to be about our Father's business. It will require things. If God is intentional and He's intensive about how He moves in our lives, then don't you, along with me, want to find out what that intention is and be able to be there at that moment when God is intending to use me or serve Him in a way that He intends me to serve so that I can accomplish the most for the kingdom? Because everything I do for the kingdom is the least I can do. I owe a lot more to Jesus Christ than what I'll ever be able to repay by all the service that I could ever give to Him. So I don't get frustrated with that. I know I can't do that. There's nothing on earth that I could do or any of us could do that could ever repay the Lord Jesus Christ for dying on the cross and then coming into your life and regenerating your life and giving you that born-again experience. You can never repay any of that. So don't get hung up on that. What you need to get hung up on is, hey, Lord, what do I need to do to surrender to the place where what Your intentions are for me, I am willing and excited and thrilled about doing? That's where the difficulty of being a Christian is. Because here's what compounds the whole issue. What compounds the issue is you've got children, or maybe you don't have children, but you have a job, responsibilities, got house payments. Does anybody have a house payment here? You know what I'm talking about? You got all of those responsibilities. And what we have a difficult time realizing is that God is very concerned about those responsibilities and has provided for those responsibilities. Sometimes in ways that you can't believe. I've been off work and not working for a while. And one thing I just hated doing with all of my heart is drawing unemployment. I think it's a wonderful safety net. But when I had to draw unemployment, it was in the days where you had to go down to the unemployment office, stand in line, bring your little booklet to them, and they'd stamp you a couple of weeks, because you did it every couple of weeks. They'd stamp it and write their name on it, and they would actually, in California, they would count you out the cash. It's a little different now. I think they get, I don't even know how they do it now, to be honest with you. But my point was, what I hated was standing in line. Standing there, I felt just like a loser. I'm a loser. So I've been to those things when God provided for me in ways that I really didn't like. And then I've had the other ones that were more glorious, where I got a check in the mail from somebody I wasn't expecting, and here it came, happened to be the exact amount I needed to pay the payment. I've had all of that, and then I've had to work hard and all those kinds of things to earn the money to pay the payments and all that kind of stuff. So I'm aware of all of those compounding issues. With Jesus Christ being our source, those compounding issues should never be an issue with us, a problem with us. They should never be an interference with us reaching the goals that God has for us. What we have a difficulty is knowing what God has in the future for us. I know what He's doing right now, but where is He taking me? Where am I going? Does He really have those good intentions that the Bible says and the preacher talks about Him having? Is He really wanting to take me to a place that's going to be good for me? Or is it going to be a place where I'm going to be uncomfortable and not and going to be out of my comfort zone and all of that. I want to assure you this morning that Jesus Christ is well aware and capable and understands all of those issues. And even with our shortcomings and our failures, he's still willing to be intentional in your life and help you to be about the Father's business. Now, being about the Father's business is not something that you compare with each other. Being about the Father's business is not something that you compare with the pastor or any other staff person or any other person attending church. None of that. The intention that God has in your life and the being about the Father's business is between you and the Father. Hello? Nothing that Jesus Christ did was very conforming to what the religion of the time, what Judaism was all about. Yes, he knew all about it. Yes, he went through bar mitzvah and he went through all the other rituals and everything else. But Jesus Christ was not conventional. He was not in tune with the religious leaders. That's why they were so dumbfounded. When he talked with them at an early age, he gave them the real answers. They wanted to talk theology and scripture and stuff like that. Here you have the Word of God standing before them, able to give them any answer under the sun that they might ask. Here he is. I assure you that Jesus Christ is able to do that very same thing in your personal life. And so what we're trying to discover through our relationship to God is, where are you taking me? If God has put you, and I believe that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. I believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has taken you where you've gone? I have to believe that because some of the places I've gone, I really did not really want to go. Does that make sense to you? So I surrendered to the Lord, did what he asked me to do, and in the end, I felt far more fulfilled and blessed and so forth, and I understood more what God was doing in my life. God was preparing me, believe it or not, was for Zillow, Washington. Years and years and years before we ever even knew there was a Zillow for that matter. But my point is to get you to this place. Our service for the King has to be the primary goal in our hearts. Has to be the primary. Secondary is family, job, all those other things. Probably family, secondary, job, third, fourth, whatever down the line. Those things aren't the important. Those are the compounding issues. And those things are important, and God helps you with all of those things. Don't get me wrong. Even if you have to stand in an unemployment line, God will help you with all of those things. And he will see you through. In fact, God will provide for you when unemployment's not enough. Thank God for unemployment when you're out of work. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not speaking aspersions toward that at all. I'm just saying the compounding issues that we think are so big and so serious are really minimal to God. I know they're big to you, but for God to be able to meet a need in your life is minimal. It's simple. It's easy. God can flick your finger and he can supply your need in a second. And I can give you example after example in this church over the years where God has done that exact same thing. Pray for jobs, get 3 jobs. You follow what I'm saying? So I've seen God actually function in those ways in our lives. So the compounding issues should never be an issue. That's why the issues that we're compounding in Christ's situation here, he should have been in the caravan with his family going home if he was an obedient young man. But the call, the higher call, the demand of the Father, the demand of the focus and the vision called him, drew him, compelled him to do something that was outside those compounding issues. Am I making sense? And so he answered the higher call, even though it had seemingly a negative effect on the compounding issues. Mom and dad, inconvenienced, have to come back and then go back, whatever. And so what I want you to be aware of is that there's going to be issues in your life that you can't control. It's not just the ones where you get up routinely, regularly, go, go, go. If you really want to live excitingly for Christ, if you really want your faith to produce much in you and for the kingdom and bring honor to Christ and honor to the Father, then we have to get past the compounding issues. We have to get past those things that we argue about, those things that beset us, that sidetrack us, that cause us to focus on them rather than the focus of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be all so heavenly minded and so preachery that's our calling, that we don't think about nothing else. Even when we're on the job, we're not functioning well because we're so heavenly minded. God expects us to walk in a very practical way, but a superior way. He expects us to walk righteously, holy before our God. There is a standard that he demands of us in our walk. But he provides the power to accomplish that. And so he's telling us, hey, the compounding issues, those things that would so easily distract us, should not distract us, because we need to focus on what God is focusing on in our lives. God, what are you doing in my life? What's going on? I'm working at work. I'm a little frustrated there. Or I'm just happy doing the job I'm doing. What is it you're demanding of me? What is your intention for me? Is there something in my life that calls me to be about my Heavenly Father's business? Absolutely. What prevents me then from accomplishing what His intentions are? Wouldn't you think that if God intended me to do this, that I would be able to do that easily and get there easily? No. The hardest thing you're ever going to do in your life is what God intends for you to do. Because the biggest opposition in your life is not going to be whether you're working or not. It's not going to be whether, you know, all the things that you've worked so hard for to put together to make life so wonderful and all of that. It's not that those are the issue. The problem is going to be that there is always going to be opposition to you in your life. Always going to be opposition. And you know why that is? It's because nothing that is not worth working hard and fighting for is really going to be valuable in your life. Am I making sense? For me to be a good, solid, victorious Christian is going to require sacrifice and hard work on my part. Because everything that God intends for me is everything that the enemy of my soul does not intend for me. And so you've got the factor of the enemy trying to oppose everything that you're doing. Trust me, let's just by a show of hands, how many of you have taken a stand for Jesus Christ on the job, at the golf club, or wherever you've taken a stand for, or you've desired to do ministry for someone, and you've taken a stand in an effort to do that? How many of you, it just was a breeze? Oh, you just walked, hey man, opened up and ministry there. People started sending that, and my ministry started growing, and I'm preaching to thousands. How many of you have gone to happen? Not a one of us. Not one. I kind of talked really fast there for a second, didn't I? I'm sorry. Not one of us has taken a stand for and not been attacked. Everyone who takes a stand for Christ will be attacked, will be opposed, will be fought against. The minute you give your heart to Jesus Christ, oh, it's awesome. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to be delivered from the things that God has taken out of your life, and it's just glorious. But that's when the battle begins. The battle begins when you take a stand. That's why a lot of Christians have not gone any further than the born-again experience. I give my heart to God. I'm on my way to heaven. That's all I need. I'll see you later. And because the opposition is too strong. The opposition is not something they've been prepared for. Although what they don't realize is that God has probably been preparing them for a long time. Intentionally trying to get a hold of their heart. But a lot of Christians will be satisfied with just that experience and nothing more. And never find the full intention of what God had in mind for their lives. There's greater fulfillment than where you're at today. There's greater purpose than where you are today. Even though you may be fulfilling part of a purpose that God has given, maybe this church or whatever, you may be fulfilling that, I'm still going to guarantee you, and maybe I'm going out on a limb here saying this, and maybe you want to disagree with me, but I'm going to tell you, I'm still thinking most of us are frustrated in our Christian walk. Because I want more of God, but it don't seem like I can get enough. I want to do and please God, but I'm not equipped or don't know how to do what I think I need to do. See, some of you can't frame, so you can't help on the building. Amen? Some of you can paint, so some of you did paint. You follow what I'm saying? You have talents and abilities that God has given you, but you've not known where to plug that in. And I'm thinking that part of the problem is not that you have a talent that you won't use, but that God wants to use you beyond your talent. Am I making sense now? I'm thinking that God wants to use you in a way that you don't feel you're equipped. Do you know why I believe that? Take Moses. Think about Moses. Moses, great guy. Spared from death by putting him in a little boat and throwing him down the river, and floats in by Pharaoh's sister, and he's rescued and becomes part of the family, and he sees the abuse of the children of Israel, and he wants to be a part of them, kills an Egyptian. They're after him now, so he's on the run, and he heads out and gets out in the backside of the desert, all that kind of stuff. God gets a hold of him, a burning bush thing. You know the story of Moses. And then he goes back to Egypt, brings his brother because he can't speak. You know, that's the problem. One of the first problems is finding God's intention for your life is you make an excuse why you can't do what he wants you to do. And so what did Moses do? Now, we want to blame his brother Aaron because he always made excuses too. That was the most excuse-making guy in the world. But Moses did his share of excusing as well. And part of the problem was is that God intended him to do a great work, but he just could not see himself equipped to do that. And so I think from that story, he fully, I don't know what happened to him along the road there, but somewhere along the road, seeing the burning bush or whatever, made him believe that God was with him in a way that he had not been with him before. Even though he was rescued as a child, and that was God that did that, he did not recognize that God was with him like he was with him. And that God's intention was beyond what Moses thought he could do. Now, Moses had some talents. He was a leadership kind of guy. He'd been educated in the Egyptian schools. He was a brilliant guy as far as all that was concerned. But that was the talents that he had. Now, God can use those. Don't get me wrong. God wants to use those things. If you fly a plane, we may need you to fly, you know, some of us around now and then. Whatever. I don't know what your talents are, whatever. But Moses went there totally beyond his capabilities. Now, let's be real honest. If we're going to really do kingdom things, godly things, spiritual things for Jesus Christ, in service to Jesus Christ, it is always going to be beyond what we're capable of doing from our own view. The problem is, if we get hung up looking through that prism, that's how we will see life. We will see life only through that prism. And I can't remember who said this. It was a great guy, but I can't remember his name. But he said this. It's interesting. He said, both the person who says they can't and the person who says I can are right. And it's the mindset. It's the prism you look through. If you have focused your focus so narrow that all you're seeing is through what you believe, you're missing out what God wants to do. Because he's always, every time, is going to take you beyond your personal capabilities, beyond what you think you have talent for, beyond what you think you're capable of. It's only when God finally gets you out of that mindset and gets you to throw the prism away and just believe and trust God that you begin to do and launch out in areas that you were never comfortable, never thought you had talent or ability. I'll bet you there are some people in here that can sing very well that wouldn't even think about doing a special in church. Uh-oh. Got real quiet. And even not that one. Let me give you one that's a little harder hitting. Is it okay? Let me give you a little. Most of us sitting here don't believe we can win a soul to Jesus Christ. Most of us here are afraid to tell other people that we're Christians. Why is that? Because we don't think our experience in Christ is effective enough, or our ability to convey the truth of what we've experienced is good enough to help somebody come to know Jesus Christ. When in fact, your testimony, just your testimony of how you came to know Jesus Christ, is probably the best tool that you already possess to affect winning people for Jesus Christ. If not, at least planting a seed. See, we think we've got to get them from point A to point Z all in one time. Sometimes we may be the seed planter. Sometimes we may be the waterer. Or sometimes we might be the harvester. All of those things are just as important. Not just the guy who picks the fruit, but all those who have watered and encouraged and prayed for and whatever, which is maybe what your great talent might be. And God's intention is for you to be a great prayer warrior. Some of you have just never settled on that as being important. It is important. Every bit of that is important. But it's probably always going to be beyond what you think it's going to be. And so my encouragement this morning is to think like Jesus thinks. I must be about my Father's business. Now, he was there talking with the doctor. It may be something entirely different for you. Do you know how many books have ever been written? Just to use the same illustration. How many books have been written on soul winning? Tons and tons and tons of books. How many on singing? And how many on all kinds of things? There's no reason why we can't improve our own talent in preparation. Paul told Timothy, you remember Paul and Timothy, don't you? A couple of good guys in the New Testament. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Huh? Study. I'm thinking he's hit on something here. Part of our problem is that we get so hung up on the compounding issues of just normal living and surviving that we do very little preparing ourselves for God's intention. Amen? I'll tell you one thing that I would really wish I would have done, and I'm trying to learn some of this myself. I wish I'd learned to speak Spanish. I did pretty good the first year in college or high school, and then the second year I discovered something that I should never have discovered. Girls. Anyway, so school was not that important for a while. You know, I was too busy for school, you know, anyway. And other things, not just that, but we don't need to get into all that stuff. But anyway, so I wish I'd have done that. Why? Because look what's happening today. We have such a great opportunity in America, in this valley, to be able to convey the gospel by being able to speak Spanish. Because there are a lot of non-English speaking people in our valley. You follow what I'm saying? If I'd have been really, really smart, I would have learned that very well. But really, my favorite language was German. Guten Tag, wie geht's? How geht's? That's about all I remember. But that was cool. It was sauerkraut, you know, stuff like that. But I think what God is doing, and I'm going to kind of squeeze this together now. I think what God is doing is he has been revealing his intentions all along. But I really believe that we come to awareness as God kind of schedules that also. Am I making sense? I think God kind of schedules our awareness or when he's going to give us that epiphany or that light bulb going on in our lives. For me, it was back in Reno, but for us that are Christians, been Christians a while, we still need experiences in God. We still need to have encounters with the Lord where we literally have him open our eyes and show us things and so forth. And it's not just in the Word of God that he does that. He does that in the Word of God. If you haven't been reading your Bible, you need to read your Bible because that's where he really speaks to you a lot of time. But outside the Bible, he still gives us experience. I run into God a lot of times outside the Bible where I am going through a situation and the circumstance is tough for me or whatever, and somehow God shows himself in this situation. And I can give you illustrations, but some of them will be very embarrassing to me. So because it'll show how stupid I was. But at any rate, and so God comes on the scene, shows himself. I have that encounter, and I get this awakening, and I realize, man, you know, this is just, I've been burrowing down the wrong row here. And I need to wise up, and I learn something from him. He teaches me something, and I think what God has been doing is giving us intentional moments and times where he encounters our life, sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes difficult, always beyond my own capabilities. You see, it's not a miracle if you can do it. It's a miracle when only God can do it. And I think that's what he's been preparing us for. What, to go out and raise the dead? No, I don't think that's it at all. To go to hospitals and clear them out, healing everybody? No, I don't think that's it at all. Because I think the most important thing is for people to come to know Christ. Because this body, don't fear the man who can destroy this body, but fear the one who can cast your soul into hell. You know what I'm saying? So I think it's wonderful that we pray for and we see miracle healings and stuff like that. We see that. I'm all for that. Don't get me wrong. But I want to have the right priority here. The right priority is to be able to touch the lost where they're hurting, deliver those that are in bondage, you know, to come to know Christ so that their lives. And I think God is doing that. Intentionally, God has been doing that. And I'm really believing that through this year, as we open up opportunities for you to serve people, minister to one another, and to reach out to the communities and so forth, I think those opportunities are going to stretch every one of us. It's going to pressure every one of us. But I think what God is building is a team. I'd like to say, militarily, in military terms, he's building an army. And strategically, we are being placed in places where we can have the most effectiveness. If you don't have purpose of winning the lost in your heart, there's something wrong with you. Because that's what Jesus saved you for, to win the lost. And to encourage one another, of course, and build the saints up, all that stuff too. But that's not our only goal, you know, our only focus. But I think God has been bringing us to the point and the place where our service puts together a unified, cohesive group, church. That's what it's called. Jesus uses the term church, and I'm just giving you a military description, a cohesive unit, one that moves and thinks the same at all times. That's the one thing the military, you know, is just awesome about. But you get a flavor for it in all manner of areas. I played a lot of sports. Anybody else play sports? Team sports, not like golf or something like that. You know, that is usually a one person, or unless you're on the Ryder Cup or something like that. But those of you that have played team sports or even been fans of team sports, you know that that team has to be a unit. They have to be thinking the same. We're going to be watching football this afternoon. I'm sure probably 99% of us are going to be watching football. And let me remind you of the cartoon I saw in Christianity Today. It was a twofold picture cartoon. And on the first half is a guy running in for a touchdown, and he's pointing to heaven and said, "This touchdown's for you, Jesus." And the second half of the picture is Jesus sitting in the easy chair watching soccer. Go figure. I don't know how to figure it out. So, you know, we're going to be doing that. We're going to be watching football. But you cannot watch football or any team sport of any kind and not realize that when that quarterback calls a play, everybody on that line knows the play. And they know what they're supposed to do during that play. I don't know how many times we sat as much time in classroom looking at plays and how to, you know, how to combat that play or how to execute that play, depending on if you were on defense or offense. Basketball, same way. Whole team. There's only five guys on the court, but the whole team knows that if we call a play, we call number one. Everybody on the team knows what that play is going to be. You follow me? Because the whole team has been preparing that when that call is called, we're going to play, and I know my part is to cross block here, to open up this line so that my running back can come through. I know my part. And if I'm not able to do that effectively, then my running back's going to get tackled at the line of scrimmage or before. But it's a team. We're working as a team. And anybody will tell you, the biggest problem sometimes with our teams, professional teams, is that you've got highly skilled people that are not team players. Highly skilled, great receivers, great quarterback, great running back, great scorers of all kinds, but they're not team players. They're in it for themselves and the bucks and all that kind of thing. Every coach will tell you that's their biggest headache, is the prima donnas on their team. I think they're the one that's carrying the whole team. Now, if you were Denver with Elway, that's exactly what it was. Never mind. Stop that. Anyway, one of the greatest stories, and it was just on television not long ago, one of the greatest stories is about, if you've never watched a pretty good story about Bobby Jones. Has anybody ever? This is a single one-person thing. He won the Grand Slam as an amateur. He didn't play for the money. He played for the love of the game. And I think some of that is lost in professionalism, but really most of those guys that got there because they loved playing ball. Now, the money's a good perk, but most of them, except the prima donnas, most of them are there because they love the game. They love the brotherhood. They love the team aspect. And if you've ever played on a team, or if you've ever been in the military, or anything that has been a cohesive unit, you will discover that when your time up, if you only spent 4 years in the military and it was over with, you still have something in your heart for every one of those guys, good, bad, or ugly. You may not have liked them well, whatever, but they were part of your unit. You still have something in your heart that belongs to them because they were a part of you during your life. And I played football. I remember who our center was. I remember Seaman was our quarterback, and I was a right end. And played receiver, and so I remember these guys, Tom Dressler and Kenny and all. I remember these guys because they were part of our team. We were a team at one point. We were brothers, And I think part of the problem in Christianity is that God has all the intention. He's a great coach, a great leader, has a great goal. We can score if you listen to the plays. But we so often don't want to be a team player. We want it to be about me. And it's not about me. It's about the team. I'm going to give you an example as I... Actually, I'm going to close this here. With one announcement. That I'm closing. One of the great... I'm going to tell you about Hawaii a little bit. We went to the War Memorial. Any of you been to the War Memorial? There's a good handful of us here that have been there. Before you go into the War Memorial, you go to sit down and watch a documentary. This really has meaning here in a minute. You watch a documentary on how the attack took place, and we talked a little bit just kind of about it at men's meeting on Saturday, but you could, when you see this all put together in this documentary, you can see the great mistakes the United States made. They had radar, and they announced back that there's a big blip here. It doesn't matter. We got cargo planes coming in from the States today. That's probably all it is. And then, of course, the Japanese attack. And I don't know if you've ever been to Pearl Harbor. A few of you have. Pearl Harbor is like a round bay and has a channel to go out to sea. Stupidest place to put all your ships because they can't get out in an emergency. And so they were sitting ducks and so forth. And so you can look back in retrospect and see all the problems that led up to the great attack. And it's a surprise to me, but it's really not so much. Just as an aside before I get to this main story, you remember when the towers were struck. What happened to America then? They became a team. Democrat, Republican, didn't make no difference. We had been attacked, and we came together. We came together as we hadn't come together since World War II. And there's a lot of wonderful, heroic things to talk about when you talk about the towers. It's a sad thing that tragedy has to be the motivation for us to come together. It didn't matter if you were black, green, purple, white, polka dotted. Nobody cared about any of that. They just knew that we were together. We'd been struck by a common enemy. And all those other things, which really aren't as important anyway, were dropped. And all we thought about was our people. We thought about our people. This is what I believe Christianity was intended. This is what I believe God's intention is. That however He uses us in service, that the ultimate goal and end is the love of God being poured out in men's lives. And so, after we viewed the documentary, we go from right there to the launch that takes you out to the memorial that's built on top of the remains of the Arizona that was bombed there in Pearl Harbor. You've all probably seen pictures of it. It's a beautiful place. And on the way there, you see markers of where other ships were sunk. The Nevada was the only ship able to get underway. And yet it was attacked also and damaged, but still it was trying to make its way out of the channel to get out to sea so it could fight. But when the captain saw that he was not going to make it because the ship was slowing down and so forth, he ran it aground, sacrificed the ship to prevent the channel from being blocked so rescue and getting out of there would not be hindered. So you see the marker for the Nevada and other markers of ships where ships were attacked. Then you come to the memorial where that rests upon the Arizona. And it's interesting. You're told to do this, but you know people, how people are. You're told to show respect because this is not just a memorial. This is actually a headstone for the sailors that are still inside the Arizona. That became their tomb. And when you step off of that launch onto the walkway there, and then you walk up into the memorial, they have big picture of where the Arizona sits and where you are in location of that, and it just shows you several other things. And then it has plaques on the wall that tells you different things or who is in command and whatever. And in the back half of the memorial is a wall of a memorial of all the names of the sailors that were entombed in the Arizona that are still there. And I got several pictures of that. Maybe sometime I can show them to you or something like that, put them on a slideshow for you or something. I thought, this is awesome. What a wonderful, these men don't know this, that these men are gone. But the families of those and the people, we, the American people, are still here to remember. And I thought it so awesome that that memorial listed every individual name and rank of every single soldier that went down with the Arizona. But I'm going to tell you what impressed me the most. The names are on the back wall, and there's two kind of walls like this. They actually go like this, and the wall of the names are here. And there's these stub walls right here. And listed on those walls were other names. And I thought, why are these names different? And I got to looking at it, and it said, these are the survivors of the Arizona who have been interned in the Arizona after they passed away. And we had, I think 2012, the last individual, it was the last one I saw, the earliest date that I saw was 2012. I forget the gentleman's name that was interned there. But what they do is they cremate their body and then they have a service. And divers take the remains and they take it down to one of the guns, turrets, and they place the remains of that soldier. Can you imagine what was in the hearts of those men that compelled them? I want to be buried with my team. Why isn't Christianity like that? Why aren't Christians loving each other like that? We should be known for those who love one another. I think it's because we've been so hung up on all the things that compound our lives that it's hard for us to hear that we're on the same team. We're on the same team. It's not Presbyterians versus Baptists or Baptist Church of God. That's not what this is about. It only becomes that when we get hung up and what compounds our life, instead of listening to God and being a team player. That's the goal. That's what God wants for us. Let's get that done for Christ. My father was in the Navy, in fact. Wasn't at Pearl Harbor, but he was in the Pacific during the battle, built airstrips on Okinawa and other islands through the march to Japan to end the war. So I have this particular endearment to sailors. My dad devoted his life to the Navy and to the defense of this country. I one time aspired to be one of those crazy guys that fly jets on and off the deck of a carrier, but like I said, I got distracted in high school. I wonder if Jesus, at 12 years old, and then later when he gathered his disciples around him, he took Peter, James, and John, and he seemed to pull them in a little closer and share more and more of the spiritual realities to them, taking them to different encounters like the Mount of Transfiguration and so forth, and giving them greater insight. And then the rest of the 12 gather them and give them power to go and cast out demons and so forth. I wonder if even then he was thinking of a church that was unified with the same focus, that when Jesus calls the play, we all know what we're supposed to do because we're a team. The same thing in mind. Winning the lost at any cost. Strengthening God's people to be able to endure to the end. That's our goal. That's our job. That's the game. Can you hear him speaking to you now? Let me tell you what he's saying. Get ready. I'm about to do what I promised I would do in your life. I'm about to unleash my power into your life. I am going to bring you together as never before for my purposes. Amen. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. Is that not true? What a great song. God is good. Do you feel the love of the Lord in your heart this morning? Do you feel Him just kind of hovering over you and just ministering to you because you're the most special one in His sight, and He wants to do some wonderful thing in your life? And can you sense that this morning? Well, it's true. And He wants to do amazing things with us. And we're going to start some real amazing things this year. And I want to encourage you, step outside your comfort zone and let God do something intentional and marvelous as He pulls this team together to do something great for Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, we love You this morning. We're moved by all You've done in our lives, that You have actually gathered us together this morning for a specific purpose, to worship You, magnify You, hear Your word, but to respond and leave here not the same, changed. So Father, I'm praying today that You have Your way in our hearts and our lives, and help us to be intentional in our lives as well, to focus on what You want us to focus on. Go outside our comfort zone and accomplish the things that You desire us to accomplish. And of course, we'll give You praise and honor in Jesus' name. And oh, by the way, Lord, could You help the Seahawks today? Yes. Amen. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.